Brock, did you know what today's Advent theme is? No? We're going to keep talking about it. Thank you. Who can tell me what the theme is today other than Harley and Curtis? We actually all tried to get on the same page and use the same format this year. Last year we were covering each other up. Who knows what today's theme is? Anybody want to take a guess? There's only four of them. Joy. That is correct. We should sing for him. You want some candy, bro? Happy birthday. I did see that, and I guess Harley missed it too. So, happy birthday, bro. Thank you, Atlee. Why is joy so hard? And I've titled this message, The Gift of Joy. But why is it so hard? Last weekend, we had an appointment in Knoxville on Monday morning, and we had been given a gift card for an Airbnb. And I'm not a person that is really excited about Airbnbs. I don't know why. I just never have gotten into them. And this kind of sealed that for me. One of the girls had given us a gift card, and I wanted to take the camper, and it was like, we've got this gift card, let's use it. So I gave in, and I said, okay. I mean, what could go wrong? So we traveled up, and because of I-40 being closed, we had to go up and go across through Hot Springs, and we saw a lot of devastation. I mean, it is unreal the amount of devastation when you get up into and off the beaten path. And as I drove across there, I was feeling pretty good about life. And we got to our destination, and the first thing, we were struggling with the door codes, and we finally got that figured out. And then there's supposed to be a parking pass. We're in this really cool unit down in old Knoxville, really old building. It's in a second story loft. It was cool. But there's supposed to be a parking pass. There's no parking pass. So I filed a complaint. I'll call it a complaint. It became a complaint later on. At that point, it really wasn't a complaint. It was just like, hey, there's no parking pass here. And the nice girl on the phone said, oh, I am so sorry. We'll have you one down there tomorrow. Is that okay? And I'm like, sure, that's fine. So we got settled in, and I go to pay to park, and I find out it's going to cost me $24 a day. So they force you to use your credit card, and then they charge you a convenience fee because they forced you to use your credit card. So instead of $20 a day, it's $22.50. And I'm okay with that because they're bringing us a parking pass tomorrow. Well, the parking pass didn't show up. I was still okay. I decided, okay, I'm going to deal with it. We had a decent, relaxing 36 hours, and the rain moved in, and I'm sound asleep. And Phyllis pokes me, and she's like, I hear water. And I'm like, huh? And all of a sudden, I heard it. And I had seen where they had patched the ceiling. I knew immediately what the problem was. I walk out into the living room, and it's not just water, it's a flood. Right smack there. And I look at it, there's nothing I can do. And I move stuff away from there so that our stuff wouldn't get wet. Tried to go back to sleep, and I'm like, this is going to be a long night. It was 2 o'clock. And my joy was leaving pretty quick. So I got up, and I sent an email to what I thought was the owners. Come to find out they're a management company that manages over 200 units. So they really don't care about my $45 that I spent for parking. And I decided to be really nice. We went through the night. We left, got everything out. We were fine. Did get some sleep finally. Got home, and I'm old school enough that I don't like leaving reviews online, especially when they're not really good reviews. without giving you a chance to at least make it right. So I sent him a really nice email and said, you know, here's kind of my feeling about this. I'm pretty sure I know where your leak is because I just finished dealing with a 3-year problem on a unit that we were fixing. The same thing was happening. Within seconds, I got a really nice email back. Thank you so much for being understanding. And I said, you know, the problem was, the first thing was, you said there was this unit was advertised with a parking pass. And there was no parking pass. I was told you would bring me one. Nobody brought me one. So I said, cost me $45. No response to that comment. So the next day I decided, okay, if I would have left the unit and not in the condition they wanted it, they would have immediately charged me and given me a certain amount of time to pay. So I'm going to request money. Crickets. So now I've got a choice. Am I going to lose my joy over $45? Now, I may never use that company again. Am I going to lose my joy over $45? I've struggled with it a little bit just because it's irritating. I'm going to get over it. That's just the way it is. I'm going to get over it. I have to. The themes of Advent are hope, peace, and today's joy. I'm going to do quite a bit of reading. We're going to start in Zephaniah 3. Verses 14 to 20, then we're going to move to Isaiah, and then Philippians, and then Luke is the gospel reading for today. And I'm going to read these, and I want you to pay attention as we read. How many times is the word joy or form of joy used? So not every time that it speaks of it in these readings does it use the word joy. There may be rejoicing, it may be rejoice, there may be some other form of joy. And I want you to just pay attention. We're not going to dig into that, but I want you to think about that word as we read, starting in Zephaniah 3, 14 to 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Sing aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Now I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 to 6. I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger, actually I started with verse 1. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And then over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then the last reading is Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And she gave birth to, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our Savior.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. 'What shall we do then?' the crowd asked. John answered, 'The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you are required to,' he told them. Then some of the soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.' The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.' And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." And then our text is going to be taken from Nehemiah chapter 8. It's going to be the text that I want to use in tying all this together. As I studied for this, it was really difficult for me to get my mind zeroed in. With the events of Dr. Smith passing away and then Friday night, getting the text from Gwen that Merle had passed away. And then, you know, Aaron and Gina had a disappointment this week. And, you know, sometimes life's just not fun. It's sometimes life hands us things that we look at and we're like, it's not fair. And it's not. The bottom line is life is sometimes just not fair. And when I look at the story of Nehemiah, I'm challenged by Nehemiah's response. I'm challenged by the way that he dug in and was a man who was willing to face a lot of opposition to do what God had called him to do. What really drew me to this chapter was the verse 10, where Nehemiah talks to the people of Israel and he says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." He understood who he was. He understood where he belonged. The context of the book of Nehemiah is that the children of Israel were in captivity somewhere right now at this point, somewhere around 140 years. So a century and a half. We can't measure that. That's just beyond us because that's a long time. And there was a lot of things that had been happening in the land of Israel when this was happening, and the walls were destroyed, the city was destroyed, and Nehemiah really was burdened to go back and repair those walls, and he was able to do that. What I found interesting is, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah wasn't the first one to try to go back and do this. He was the one that was able to accomplish it. But when that was all done, there were still some things that Nehemiah was concerned about. And here in chapter 8, some things happen that I want us to look at and just look and see what happened here and what God did. I'm going to read the whole chapter. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right hand stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Manasseh, and on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Michaljah, Hashem, Hasbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, I'm not reading these right, I know, but anyway, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Manasseh, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the town, their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out, brought back branches, built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days. On in the eighth day, in accordance with regulation, there was an assembly. So I want to ask you a question, and I'd like to get some response here. What does the word joy bring to your mind? And while you're thinking about that, the second question is, how would you explain joy? Deep abiding happiness, okay? Anyone else? Feeling free of burdens. Peace, a presence of peace. There's a lot of different ways to describe joy. And, you know, in the English language, the word joy, we kind of look at joy as happiness. I have joy because I'm happy all the time. Well, how many of you have met people who are always happy, and when you really learn to know them, they're not joyful people? There's a few out there. They're kind of hard to get to know. Actually, they can be kind of irritating sometimes. But just because somebody's happy doesn't make them a joyful person. You can be happy without really being a person who is joyful. The book of Nehemiah is a story of redemption and restoration. And think about this. They had been in captivity and in exile for 140 years. And Nehemiah's determination to see the walls of the city of Jerusalem restored and the hearts of his people restored to God. And it is said that Nehemiah's strong point was his prayer life. If you read through the book of Nehemiah over and over and over, Nehemiah goes to God. When he was sad in the beginning of the book, he was sad because of the report he had gotten, and he didn't go to the king and ask him, "Can I go do this?" He kept serving the king, but he went to God and he said, "God, I want to go do this." And he poured his heart out to God, and guess what happened? The king saw that he was sad. And he said, "Nehemiah, what's wrong?" And Nehemiah told him, "I'd like your permission to go do this." The king gave him permission, and at this point, I believe he had been the governor for 12 years. So it was a temporary assignment that turned into a little longer than temporary. Though chosen and rescued and promised, God's people suffered through severe consequence for their continual rejection of him and his covenant. Ezra read from God's word and recited his law to the people here in chapter 8. They were shattered by the vast disobedience and rebellion that they saw in their own hearts. Their exile was severe. And honestly, if you live in that environment for that long, it's probably a pretty good chance that you're going to be responding exactly how they did. And there's another thing that happened here. They lost their identity. And when you lose your identity, what happens? It's really hard to come back. Once you lose your identity, it is hard to figure out who you are, where you belong, and how do you now relate to God. It actually appears that they had lost that relationship that they had with God. And I guess I would not be critical of them, but maybe we should be a little bit. And the reason that I say that is because it appears that there were those who had kept that connection. Nehemiah was one of those. But the people had lost their way. No matter what and how they had lost their connection to God, God was willing to rebuild and restore them. And here, this day, God reaffirmed to them that they were still his chosen people and he was still their God. His love leveled them as it should humble us now to consider the New Testament sacrifice of God's only Son for our own personal restoration through salvation. So what is the joy of the Lord? I believe that the joy of the Lord can only be found through restoration in a relationship with God. Ezra gathered the people. He read to them from God's book, and skilled ministers explained the words and their meaning to the people. And I'm not going to say their names again because I won't get them the same way I did the first time. You know where I read. The Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave them the sense so that the people understood the reading. Once they understood what they were reading, in their hearts they wept. God's word opened their eyes to the way they had failed him, but Nehemiah was quick to remind them who the Lord is and what the Lord wanted to do for them. God's word brings conviction. In verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When we are weak, God is strong. When we are at our lowest, God is there and he wants to restore us. So what does the Bible say about joy? The original Hebrew word here for joy means joy or gladness. The root word for joy in this context means to rejoice or to make glad. So something needed to happen to make them rejoice and to make them glad. Strength here in the same verse is a Hebrew word meaning a place or means of safety, protection, refuge, or stronghold. The root word of strength means to be strong, to prevail, to make firm, and to strengthen. The joy of the Lord is a constant gladness and cause to rejoice. It stems from an inner strengthening from our relationship with him. When Jesus died for us, he restored us to a peace with God that cannot be undone. Tony Rinke explains, "Your joy rests on God's joy." And I had to think about that because it really didn't, it didn't want to come together until I looked into John chapter 17 in Jesus and the high priestly prayer. And there's about four chapters, I think, there where it's just Jesus giving instructions to the disciples, to the people who were following him. And then in chapter 17, he starts praying for his followers. He starts praying for you and I. And in verse 13 of John chapter 17, he says, "But now I am coming to you," and he's talking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Back up to chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 11, he's speaking to his followers, and he says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus is asking the Father to fill you and I with the same joy that he had. He is asking the Father to give us that same joy that he had. So how are joy and strength related? Joy is an attitude. While the word strength here is a place of safety, a place of refuge, or stronghold. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You and I can only find joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can try, we can do everything we want to on our own. Think about these things. The first reading in Zephaniah 3. Most likely, neither Zephaniah or his hearers saw the full meaning of the consoling words he uttered. Zephaniah was speaking to the people. He was talking to them. He was teaching them. And he was telling them about the coming Messiah. We pretty much know there's a time period there where he didn't see the fulfillment of what he was telling them. But we now see the full meaning in the fulfillment, and we have every reason to do what he said. Shout for joy. God has come to dwell among us. Christ is the head of the new Israel, the church. We are its members. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And when we are connected to the vine, we are in that place of refuge, connected to the vine producing fruit. The third reading, I'm jumping around here because I want to use one of them as the last part of the message. But reading 3, Philippians 4. St. Francis of Assisi tried in his daily life to follow Christ as closely as possible. He was one of the happiest and most joyful of men for this very reason. He was often ill, often hungry, often cold, and often fatigued, but he was never known to have been sad. He had taken this exhortation of St. Paul to his heart. Whenever he saw one of his early followers gloomy and sad, there were some evidently who were as yet only following him afar. He told him to go to confession as he must be in mortal sin. There seemed, at least in his mind, no other true explanation for sadness in a true Christian's life. Then the writer here asks the question, is there? And I think I want to stop here because I do know for a fact that there are times of sadness. It's life. Things happen that we don't understand. And we are sad at times. But is that how we should be defined? We should not be defined by that. We are really pilgrims and exiles on this earth. But every day we live is a day nearer to our true and lasting home, which is heaven. Would an exile on his home journey complain of the few hardships and discomforts he may meet with on his journey? Not if his heart is really set on coming home. Then in reading 4, Luke 3. And I struggled with this one. I was like, what does this have to do with joy? What does this have to do with the word joy in the topic in the time of Advent? But I did read and reread it, and actually I thought they got it wrong, and then I was reading some blogs, and it started making sense. The fact is, Jesus was there. He was talking to the tax collectors and sinners. In essence, that's who we are. We are tax collectors and sinners. They had the honesty to admit it. Jesus had just made the point about a healthy tree versus an unhealthy tree, where he said, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him then, what shall we do? So they recognized their need that he was just talking to them about. And they asked him, so what are we going to do? How do we fix this? And Jesus responded, if you have two coats, share with him who has none. Whoever has food, do likewise. To the tax collectors, don't collect more than you're authorized to. And to the soldiers, don't extort money from anyone by threats and false accusations, and be content with your wages. And I want to close reading Isaiah 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously, changes the whole meaning of that verse. He has done gloriously, let this be made known in all the earth, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Jesus' words, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Remember the title that I gave this message, The Gift of Joy? Joy is a gift. But it requires action on my part. It is a gift that requires trust in God. It is a gift that is only possible to receive when we submit to the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can be happy, but to really have joy in all of these things that life hands us sometimes only is possible when we submit to the Holy Spirit. I would encourage us, each of us, to evaluate. Is there something I'm struggling with and cannot get victory? And is it robbing my joy? If so, what am I willing to do to correct it? This past week in one of my readings, the writer made the statement, you will get no more out of something than you're willing to put in it. How much are you willing to put in to your relationship with God, to relationship with others, to get what you need out of it? And if you're unwilling to do that, there's a pretty good chance you're not going to get it out of it. We're going to close. Brian's going to lead us in the song, The Joy of the Lord. I'm not sure. Okay. And if you can stand. Father, this morning we are so grateful for this time of year when we can just stop and evaluate, look at the gift of Jesus, the hope of the birth of Jesus, the hope that it gave to all mankind. Looking to the resurrection, and now for us, looking to the return of Christ, the gift of peace and the gift of joy that comes through submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to not get bogged down in these things of life that create confusion, they create tension, they create frustration for us. And if we're not careful, they rob us of that joy. And as we look forward, we see the events that happened with the birth of Jesus, as the events of prophecy and the events that those people did not get to see. And yet we see the fulfillment of that. We see the fulfillment of Jesus and his death. And we anticipate the return of Christ. Help us to live and to receive that gift and live in a way that when you come, we have no regrets, and that we've lived life to the fullest, showing others the love and gift of Jesus. Father, I just pray that you would go with us the events of this next week. It's been a busy week for a lot of people here. They're tired, and I just pray that as we come back tonight and as we go out and bless those older people in our community who don't get out as much, just help us to again share what we can with those around us. Would you bless us this week? and the things that we do. Help us, Father, to live a life to its fullest and a life of hope, peace, and joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.